Good to be with you this morning. We're going to be once again studying from Acts, as we have been studying from Acts for the last, about a couple months now. And we're going to see the kingdom of our Lord really go from just a handful of people, just a few people there in Jerusalem, to encompass the entire world. If you look at Acts 2 and 39, one of the very first gospel sermons ever given, Peter says, this promise or this salvation is given to you, your children, and all who are far off, talking about all those even to the very edges of the world. In Acts chapter 1, in the very beginning of the book, in verse 3, we have the last words that Jesus spoke to his apostles before he goes back to heaven. Now, in this part, this is after the resurrection. And if you go in the end of Luke, it says he opened their mind that they could understand the scriptures. And some of the last words he gives them was to tell them about the kingdom and how they were going to take the idea of taking the kingdom to the world. And the idea of the kingdom of God is one of the major themes that we read through the New Testament. In Mark chapter 1, the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, it says the time has fulfilled. In other words, really, all of creation has been waiting for this time. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. It was coming. It was close. In Mark chapter 4, when he's alone with his apostles, he tells them the secrets of the kingdom have been given to you. In other words, he's going to train these 12 men. Actually, only be, of course, 11. Judas would not be one of them, but they would take the message of the kingdom. In Mark chapter 9, he says, some are standing here today that will see the kingdom come with power, showing again that this was going to be the completion of God's plan. And in Mark chapter 16, he gives the very keys to the kingdom to Peter. And we're going to see that in Acts chapter 2 when he has the first gospel sermon, and today when he takes the gospel not just to a Jew and not just even to a Samaritan, but to a Roman soldier named Cornelius. Now, as we go through, you see the idea of the kingdom. What do you think of the kingdom of God? What is your meaning of the idea of the kingdom? When I was raised, we were always pretty much just said the kingdom of God was the church. And we almost said a one-to-one. I mean, that was, and it's very, very close. If you go and if you look over in Matthew 16, where he gives Peter the keys to the kingdom, the verse before that, he says, I will establish, or I will found my church. Jesus says that. And so definitely the church and the kingdom are very closely associated with each other. But the idea of kingdom is a little broader than just the idea of church itself. And sometimes we fail because we don't really understand the meaning of some of the words. When we take a look at the word kingdom, most of us have an idea of a country that a king rules over. In other words, a territory that's reigned over by a king. And we think of that as being the kingdom. But that is not the principal way the word is used in the New Testament. I want to show you a couple, I just copied these out of a couple of the texts that I use. When I go back and study scriptures to find the word meaning, there's a couple books I use. One of them is called Vines, V-I-N-E-S, and it's if you see the title, you'll see why people just refer to it as the author, because it's got a nice, really long title. But it's basically just a book of defining the words and how they're used and where they're found in the New Testament. The other book I often use is a lexicon, which is basically a Greek dictionary that defines the Greek word. And the one I used is one made by Bauer and Danker. It's the third edition of that. It's one of the more respected lexicons. And if you look at these, the top, this is from Vines. And notice the word kingdom. And notice what Vines says. He says the primary, not the secondary, but the primary word this word means is an abstract noun denoting sovereignty, royal, or dominion. In other words, the idea of ruling. And the same thing, this is from the lexicon. You know, this is the Greek word. And in lexicon, you got to know a little bit of Greek to wade yourself through lexicons. But it says the act of ruling. So if you take a look at these, basically kingdom means the rule of God. And that's what Jesus came for. Proclaiming, in fact, some scholars say it's probably more accurate if we just replace the word kingdom of God with the reign of the rule of God, because that's really what Jesus came to tell the people about. God would be back with his people, is the idea of God ruling our lives. And as a church, we are the people that God rules his life. So there is that close association with the church and the kingdom of God. But the idea of the kingdom of God is the reign of the rule of God, that he is back ruling over his people. And you think back to Israel. This is the completion of God's promises to them. At one time, God was the king of Israel. And until they actually asked for a king, if you go back and look at that story. And this really goes back to the idea of God's reign with his people. And so when we see the kingdom going through the world, it's the idea of bringing God back to people and God reigning over people and reigning with us and being our God, being a God that's close to us. And we'll see that as we go through the story today. In chapter 10 of Acts, we begin a section of Acts. And there's two major stories told in the book of Acts. And this is one of them. It composes chapter 10 and most of chapter 11. And it's not going to be completed till we get to chapter 15. So you can see a major portion of this book is about how do we bring Romans, so to speak, into Christianity. Because you think about it. You're a Jew. And Jesus was a Jew. And he died for the Jewish nation. And now we're going to spread this to the world. Well, that's one thing to spread to the world. But are we going to let the Romans in? I mean, sometimes we have trouble letting people in that are different from us, don't we? It's one thing to bring somebody else in that's just like us. But is it so easy to take the message of people that are not like us at all? In fact, a Jew would consider the Roman to be his enemy. I mean, these are the guys that come in here with their army. And we're going to let them into our fellowship? Much of the New Testament, the writings of Romans and Galatians and much of the writings of Paul and Peter, are how do we have fellowship with those who aren't like us? How do we all come together as one body, as one family in the Lord, when we're all different? And not just races, but we have different traditions, we have different cultures. We're not all the same, but we need to be and all in fellowship. And we need to accept each other just as the Lord has accepted us. And that's the story we're going to start with in chapter 10. On the beginning of chapter 10, we see the Lord's hand. Cornelius, was a God-fearing Roman soldier, centurion. He was an officer, basically like a captain in the army today. And he says he prayed, he gave alms to the poor, and God heard his prayers. And he gave him an angel, sent to him and said, send over to Joppa to a man called Peter, and he'll come and talk to you. And then at the same time this is going on, so he sends a couple guys over to Joppa to bring Peter to him. And at the same time, Peter is in Joppa, and he sees a vision from the Lord. He goes up on top of the house, and it says he was hungry, it was about time to eat, and he sees a vision. A great sheet comes down from heaven, and on this sheet are all the animals of the world. And if you go back to the law of Moses, you know that there was a number of animals that the Jews were not allowed to eat. They couldn't eat crabs. They couldn't have steamed crabs like we can have. There's lots of things like that they could not have. But on this sheet were all the animals, reptiles, everything. And there's a voice from heaven comes down to him, and he says, Peter, get up, kill and eat. And Peter says, oh no, there's stuff there. I've never eaten anything unclean. And it says a sheet came down from heaven and the vision appeared to him three times. One of the things we see in scriptures is this idea of three. The vision, if you remember when Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, he prays that the cup would pass from him three times. Remember that? And with the thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians, when Paul talks about that he prayed that the thorn in the flesh be taken, he says he prayed three times. The idea of three is the idea of completion. And this vision was to show Peter, this is complete, Peter. You need to listen to what's being said to you. About the same time, he sees the vision, the guys knock on the door from Cornelius. And Peter now knows, I need to go with these people because I know this is from the Lord. In fact, an angel says the Spirit told him to go with them. And so he invites them in, and these guys actually spend the night, these Gentiles, in Peter's home. And so you start seeing that Peter starts to understand. And the next day, Peter goes up to Caesarea, where Cornelius is. Now, I want you to notice some of the things that happen once Peter gets to see Cornelius. And the first one's in, we're picking up now back in verse 28. And he, Peter, said to them, "You yourselves know how it is unlawful for a Jew to associate or visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when you sent for me, I came without objection. And I asked then why you sent for me." Now, if you go back and look at the vision just had animals on it. It didn't have people on it. Yet Peter understood the principle that was being laid down. One of the ways that God separated Israel was by their food customs. And so when these people, other than Jews, ate, quote, unclean animals, it made them unclean, so Jews didn't associate with them. But it went further than that. Their tradition said, we don't even associate with them. But Peter starts to understand the principle being laid down. And one of the things in Scriptures is that we need to look at the principles that are laid down that are implied, and not sometimes we want to just narrowly take the Scriptures. And notice Peter doesn't do that. And Jesus teaches us the same thing on the Sabbath day. When they often accuse Jesus of doing things on the Sabbath that he shouldn't be doing, Jesus says, go back and look. What do the priests do on the Sabbath day? They offer the sacrifices for the people. Well, I don't know if you've ever sacrificed an animal, but it means basically you have to gut it and clean it. And if you're a hunter, you know that's quite a bit of work. And as Jesus points out, the priests, they work on the Sabbath because that's what they're called to do. In other words, we need to interpret Scripture within Scripture. And that's, Peter does that at the very beginning. And we need to be careful sometimes that we take a real, we can miss the forest for the trees if we're not careful sometimes. But now look at what happens when he gets there. Now, there's another little verse, and we're going to come back at the very end and look at this verse again. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." Now last week, if you remember from David's sermon, he talked about whether or not somebody was a Jew or a Greek. What is their basic understanding when you come to talk to them? Do they understand God or not? I grew up in small towns in South Carolina and Alabama. In the towns I grew up in, the people I went to school with, everybody believed in God. In fact, all of my friends, they went to some church. It may have been the Methodist or the Presbyterian, but everybody was a member of a church. Everybody didn't go every Sunday, but they were a member someplace. And everybody I knew believed in God. So when we were studying with somebody, we would be more like Aquila and Priscilla. When they go to Apollos, they teach you more accurately the words of God. We would try to teach people more accurately what the Bible said. But you'd always start with somebody believing in God. But notice what Peter says. He said, to be acceptable to God, you must fear God. In other words, to come to God, you first must believe that God exists. And today, not everybody does. And so we need to start off with the idea that there is a God. And not just any God. The idea of fear God. If you go back and look at a concordance of the Bible, you'll see this expression, the fear of the Lord, many, many times, especially in Proverbs. I didn't count them, but I would say there's at least a dozen or more Proverbs that has the idea of the fear of the Lord. And usually it tells you the fear of the Lord leads you in a certain direction. But what does it mean to fear the Lord? What does it mean to fear God? Well, first, you've got to believe that there is a God. But it's more than just believing in God. It's believing that this is a God that you need to honor and respect. This is a God that you're going to have to give an account to. In other words, this is a personal God. This is not just a transcendent God that made everything and then just stepped away and left it go. This is a God that's in our lives. And He is a God that we will have to give an account to. He's a God that we need to honor and respect and know that justice is held in this God's hand. And so if you go in any court of law and you've got the judge up there, there's a little bit of fear between you and that judge because you know the power that judge has. And if you believe in our God, you understand that He's a God of power. He's a God that you will have to give an account to someday. And so there needs to be that honor and respect to that God. And that's the beginning. Now, we're going to look at that scripture a little bit more as we go through. But next, I want to, with you just for a few minutes, look back at Peter's sermon. Sometimes we talk about, how do we present the gospel to somebody? How do we present the gospel to somebody that we don't know? And there's been a lot of books written. I've been given at least two books this year about this is the gospel, this is the gospel you haven't heard before, this is the new gospel, or something. And sometimes I wonder, do we need all these different books to tell us what the gospel, the story of Jesus is? Look at what Peter does. And just very quickly, look at his first sermon. This is probably the 25 words or less version of it. I'm quite sure he spoke a little bit longer than this. But this is what he says. As a word he sent to Israel, preaching good news of the peace through Jesus Christ, the Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning in Galilee with the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are all witnesses of all that he did through the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness, and everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Now you notice what Peter does? He tells the story of Jesus' life, his death on the cross, and the resurrection. And at the resurrection, then the idea of the judgment to come and salvation and forgiveness of sins through Jesus. It's a simple story. And it's really the story that we receive in all of the Gospels. If you ever wondered how to teach somebody, if somebody really wants to know the story of Jesus, and you say, well, you know, maybe I need to find some books to tell me what to do, or somebody else that knows the story better than I do. Look at the book of John. At the end of the book of John, John ends his book with said, these things are written. In other words, I wrote this book so that you can believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and by believing in his name, you may have life. So you want to study with somebody? Pick up the book of John and just read chapter by chapter with them and discuss it. Because John says, I wrote this book that you could believe that this guy named Jesus was the Son of God. Luke says much the same thing at the beginning of his gospel. He says, I wrote this book to you, Theophilus, so that you would know what you've been taught and the certainty of the things that you've been taught. What had Theophilus been taught? Well, read the book of Luke and you know exactly what he was taught. The book of Mark, we think, were sermons that Peter gave when he was in Rome. Gospel sermons that Peter gave to the Romans that Mark wrote down and gave us in the form of a book. Now, we don't know that for sure, but that's what history tells us. So you want to study with someone and tell them the story of Jesus? Don't go to some other book or worry about what liturgy. Take the Bible. Take the Word of God, which is powerful, and sit down with them and just read one of the Gospels. Read Matthew. Each chapter with them and talk about it, or Luke or Mark or John. That's what the Gospels are written. The Gospels are written so we can know that this man named Jesus was the Son of God. That's why they're written. So use them that way. The Word of God is powerful. It's a whole lot more powerful than anything any man can think of to write for you. And so it's not hard to present the story. Notice the story that Peter presents. It's a simple story, isn't it? It's the life of Jesus, his death on the cross, and his resurrection, the judgment to come, and salvation that's found in his name. That's the story that he gives to us. It's a simple story. It doesn't change over time. Look at the very end. And if you remember from last week, when we talked about Ethiopian and the week before the Samaritan, we know that they were accepted by God by the Holy Spirit. Philip goes up to Samaria and teaches these Samaritans, which, you know, the Jews didn't much care for those guys either. How were they going to accept them? Well, Peter and John go up there, lay their hands on them, and they receive the Holy Spirit. And so it's through the Holy Spirit that the Jews in Jerusalem knew that these Samaritans really weren't such bad guys. I mean, you know, God likes them, then maybe we should too. We can have fellowship with these guys. Well, the same thing happens here with these Romans. Notice what happens at the end of Peter's sermon. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word. And the believers among the circumcised that had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So at the end of his sermon, they received the Holy Spirit. But notice, too, that even at this time, they were baptized. One of the ideas that we see throughout the book of Acts is that if you were a Christian, you were baptized. There wasn't any of this arguing about baptism. If you were a Christian, you were baptized. Peter thought it was important to baptize these people, and so he did. If you notice even the story that he has of Jesus, when did Jesus start his ministry? When he was baptized. Everything revolves around the idea of baptism. And these, it's through baptism that they were fully accepted by our Lord and by Peter and were Christians. But now I want to go back very quickly and look at one other verse that we started with. And notice this verse. It says, when Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality. He doesn't play favorites. He wants all people to come to him. In every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." Now some people read this and see, all that matters is if you believe in God and live a good life, then you're going to be accepted by God. But that's really not what Peter says in this verse. Because if you go on to chapter 11, in chapter 11, Peter gives a complete description of everything that happens and his rule of defense. And notice what he says about really what happened in chapter 11. In chapter 11, he says, "And he, Cornelius, told us all that the angel as stood in his house would say. Send a Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and your whole household." So in other words, Cornelius, this good man, who prayed to God every day, that gave alms to the poor, still lacked something. Because the angel told him, send to Peter to find out what to do to be saved. The idea is that salvation is found only in Jesus Christ. In His name, we receive forgiveness of sins. It's not how we need to live good lives. We need to have that fear of the Lord to come to the Lord. But salvation is found only in Jesus. And that's why we need to be spreading the news of the kingdom to the world. It's up to us to spread that same message that the apostles had, to spread the kingdom just as they did. Because it's only in the name of Jesus that we find salvation. A few points, and the message is yours this morning. When we think about the kingdom of God, it means the reign of God with His people. It means that we can truly be children of God. Paul starts each of his books, each of his letters, with the idea of peace and grace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We receive peace and grace when we allow the Lord to reign in our lives, when we're His children and He's our Father. That comes only in Christ. The kingdom is open to all. God doesn't play favorites. He doesn't pick some people and exclude others. The message is to everyone, and we need to be part of spreading that message. We see God's eternal plan in the message that Peter gave. You notice we didn't point it out, but at the very end he says the prophets all told about these things. And Jesus, when he starts his ministry, the time is fulfilled. In other words, go all the way back to Abraham, who lived between 1,500 and 2,000 years before Christ, and we start seeing that message given to us. That through his descendants, through his seed, all the world would be blessed. And we start seeing God's plan through all of the prophets. Now, if you read in Ephesians 1, we know it was even in God's mind before he did the creation of the world. It was in God's mind. So this is the completion of God's promise to the Jews through Abraham, to David, and now being all fulfilled in Christ. The message is a simple message. Sometimes we want to make the gospel much more complicated than it is. To tell the story of Jesus, go back to one of the Gospels and just read the Gospels. That's why they're given to us. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to give us the story of Jesus. And finally, salvation is found only in Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and life. No one goes to the Father but by Him. And we need to be spreading that news of the good news of Jesus to the world. The kingdom started there in Jerusalem and was going to spread through the world. It has. And we need to be part of that kingdom and continuing to spread that
to know that we are part of that kingdom, that we are children of God, and He does reign in our lives, and we do receive grace and peace when we're in Christ. And we need to bring that message to the world too. This morning, we've looked at how the kingdom was going to has spread from Jerusalem to Samaria, down to northern Africa, and now even to the Roman soldier. The kingdom is open to everyone. We need to be spreading that word of the kingdom to our families and to our friends and to our neighborhoods and to all that we can, just as the other apostles did in those days. We need to make sure that the Lord reigns in our lives. This morning, if you need to come to the message in any way, if you've never allowed the Lord to be your Lord and to put Him on in baptism to start your walk with Him, there'll never be a better day than today. If you started that walk but you haven't been faithful to it, come back and let the Lord truly be your Lord today. If you need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.